Well, we have been working through the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to take a pause here this morning on Palm Sunday, and next we're going to be looking into Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14, both this week and next. But we're going to look at Romans 6 from two different vantage points. I began our service this morning reminding us that this is Palm Sunday, and that 2,000 years ago, Christ rode a donkey into a city. He did not go into that city, as I said, to conquer a temporal nation, but he went in to conquer sin and death. He went into that city on that donkey, knowing full well that he was headed into this place of provocation. He was headed into this city where he would provoke the people to crucify him. Not because he was doing that, but because he knew their hearts. And he knew that they were tethered to this world, and he knew their expectations, and he knew that even amongst those religious elite that they hated him. And their expectations would be greatly disappointed by his work, and as a result, they would crucify him. But this was all in accordance to the predetermined plan of God. The Lord was not surprised when these people turned their hearts against him, right after having led him into the city in a processional of worship and cheering and crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna. Right after that, not long after that, their hearts turned. And instead of saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, said, crucify him, crucify him. The Lord knew that would be the case. And he rode into the city fully understanding that. But it's important for us to understand what it is that he did and how it does, how that applies to you and me. Now, this message this morning will touch on some doctrinal issues. Some issues where you're going to have to wrestle with me a little bit in how we think about doctrine. But listen, doctrine is vital to us as believers. We must understand what it is that we believe, the doctrine, the theology that we hold to, if we are to be filled up and strengthened in a world where suffering will take place. Listen, if we live long enough, we will suffer. And if we live long enough, you will find yourself in a situation where you may very well be cut off from others, in a place of suffering and despair, with no family left, no friends left, and no one around you, because you've outlived them all. And if your ability to worship, and if your understanding of the gospel is dependent upon all those around you entirely, then what will you do? But if instead your understanding of the gospel in yourself is rich and deep and full and vibrant, you will be empowered and able to worship even there alone. Now let's remember that throughout the course of the history of this world, there have been many, many who have been thrown into the deepest of dungeons alone and have found themselves worshiping God because their theology was strong. Oftentimes, we look to the wrong things in the midst of suffering. We need to be looking to Christ and His cross and what it means to us. And not only that, but right here, right now, every one of us is going to face temptation. We're facing it right now. Some of you right now are tempted to check out. Some of you right now are tempted to think about what you're going to do when this service is over, right? But beyond that, we are going to face temptations. And so how do we face them in strength? And Christ, riding into a city on a donkey to die, speaks directly to how you and I deal with sin in our lives today. You see, we died with him that day. That is, if you're in him. And so we're going to be talking about our death to sin in Christ's death for us. And we're going to do that on Romans 6, 1 through 14. Follow along while I read. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been justified from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you may obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again we come before you and acknowledge our need of you. Lord, these are words from you and for you and about you. Help us as we listen to these words to listen clearly. Help me as I preach to be clear in my preaching. And Father, I am utterly dependent upon you for clarity, for truthfulness. And we are utterly dependent upon you in hearing truth in clarity. Lord, would you do that among us this morning and empower us, Lord, to live righteously before you? We pray in your name. Amen. Okay, so there is an objection that Paul is dealing with before we look at the main point here. In this passage, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? Paul is actually responding to those who would object to what he had just taught about the reality that when sin comes in and is manifested and where it grows, grace abounds all the more. Now, Paul is talking about the manifestations of God's grace and toward a sinful people. When we understand our sin and come to see its gravity and understand its heinous nature, the grace of God in redeeming us is magnified. It grows as we see the sin taking shape. But there were those who said, but Paul, if that's true, then shouldn't that mean that we should go on sinning so that grace would increase? And actually, their goal, many of the goals of these people that were speaking to Paul, their goal was actually not for truth, but their goal was to take captive a people into legalism. And their concern was a legalistic concern. Don't preach grace, because if you preach grace, then people will go and do whatever. You need to preach grace along with works to make sure that people don't step out of line. So Paul, stop it, is the point. But we need to understand something. The legalist stumbles over grace, and the licentious run with it. The legalist stumbles over grace because grace is this stumbling block, because the legalist wants in the depths of his heart to have something of his own that he can claim as having been righteous. And so grace causes him to stumble because grace comes along and says, there is no righteousness in you. You're a sinner and you need grace upon grace. But the licentious run with grace, thinking to themselves, but Lord will forgive me, and so I should go ahead and do whatever I want. Both of these are wrong. And Paul addresses this issue for us. He addresses this idea that Christ died for you, and you died in him. And that matters for how we live this life. So what's the answer that Paul gives? Well, he says, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? There is an objective truth here that Paul gives and ties our obedience to an objective truth. And rather than telling us simply to pull up our bootstraps and to do the right thing as if that were all that it would take, he actually points us to a reality that you and I were brought into by the grace of God. Remember, you died with Christ. So how is it, if you have died with Christ, that you would continue sinning? And this is the issue. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? This is a fact of the matter. This is a reality for those who are in Christ. And so here's our main point this morning. If you belong to Christ, you died to sin, meaning that you have been set free from sin's dominion and are no longer subject to its authority or power. If you are in Christ, you belong to him, and you have died to sin. This is the objective reality. You have died to sin, And that means that you have been set free. And you've been set free from sin's dominion. And you're no longer subject either to its authority or to its power. So our death in Christ's death, we need to look at three things together. First, what does it mean to belong to Christ? What does it mean to belong to Him? Because I've said if you belong to Him, then you have died to Christ, to sin. Well, we need to know our beginning first. And here's where we need to embrace a bit of theology. So listen with me carefully. Romans 5:12, leading into this Romans 6, Paul says this. Therefore, just as one man, and he's talking about the man Adam, this original man, this first man, just as this one man, through that one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, let's look again at another passage, 1 Corinthians 15:21 and 22, very similar, where Paul says, for since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Now, next week we're going to focus on the resurrection. Next week we're going to look at the same passage and we're going to talk about it as Paul holds out to us the life of Christ and the power of that life given to you. But today we're going to focus on his death and we're going to focus on what that death to us means. But we need to understand that we began this life in Adam. You were born into Adam and belonged to him as a member of his race and participated in his sin. All of humanity was born in Adam. In other words, you are a progeny of Adam. There is no human who is not a descendant of and not tied directly to Adam. You were born into this race, this human race, and you are a member of that race, and you have participated in the sins of that race, both because you are under Adam's headship and because you've sinned. So I'm guessing that there wouldn't be any among us who would say, but I haven't sinned, Kelly. Because in so saying, you will have sinned. All of us have sinned. All of us sin, and all of us fall short of the glory of God. And we do so not only because we are sinners, but because we are in Adam. And this is the old man that Paul was talking about. This was the position of all of us. This is the position of all of humankind coming into this world. And this is what Paul is talking about. And this is why he can say in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, and you were dead in your transgressions and sins. And he could go on to say, you were sons of disobedience, and go on to say, and you were children of wrath. This is our beginning. In Adam. Remember this. In Adam. But as we move along, we need to know our God. But know God. And here's what that passage says as Paul moves on. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, even when we were in Adam, in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. And this is where the union of Christ becomes so important to us in understanding what his death means for us. So what does it mean to belong to Christ? Well, there's two things quickly. Number one, it means that he chose you to be his. He chose you to be his, that is, if you are in him. If you are in Christ, it is because he chose you to be so. And we find this in passages clearly, like Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. And so we see in this passage, this statement, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, where were you before the foundation of the world? Well, one thing we can know for certain, you weren't here. Right? And so if God chose you in him before the foundation of the world, it certainly wasn't because you were making choices. It was because God was making choices, right? You weren't here before the foundation of the world, and this is when the Lord chose you in Christ. And he goes on and he says, he predestined us to adoption as sons. And so when did this take place? Well, we know one thing for certain. It happened before you were here. And so you were not a part of your predestination in this adoption. In the same way that adopted children are never in the position of choosing their adoptive parents, or at least rarely. The Lord is the one who chooses. It is he who is sovereign over this. For 2 Thessalonians, this passage we looked at earlier in our catechism, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification and by the Spirit and faith in the truth. All start life in Adam's race, but God chose out of that race a people whom he gave to his son as a bride. All humanity has begun in Adam's race. But the scriptures are clear that from that race, out of that race, God has taken a people for himself, a people for his own treasured possession, a people that he calls a chosen race, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people for his own possession, a people who he names to be his people. And this people he takes and he presents to his son as a bride, the bride of Christ, the church. And Christ loved her and redeemed her out of captivity and made her his own. And this is why the Exodus story is so relevant to you and I as believers, because we look at Egypt under captivity, a chosen people of God, a named out, called out people, and yet in captivity. And what does the Lord do? But call them out of that slavery and call them into a promised land. And this is an illustration of what God has done for you if you are in him. He loved his bride. He gave his life for her. And if you are in him, this is you. So the result? You are not your own, but you have been bought with a price, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. You are not your own. You belong to this one. And this is what it means to be in Christ. It means that you belong to him because he chose you. What a glorious thing to have been chosen by the sovereign Lord. What a glorious thing to belong to him. In fact, the catechism that we recite in the very first question tells us that this is our only hope in life and death. That we belong to him. That we're not our own. And he secured this belonging by his purchase of us with his blood. So what does it mean to belong to him? It means that he chose you to be his, but it also means that you were united to him in his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, we're going to talk next week about the resurrection. So we're going to focus this week just on this death and burial. It means that you were united to him in his death, burial, and resurrection. Union with Christ is the central truth of Christianity. Union with Christ is the central truth of Christianity. There are only two types of people in the world. There are those who are in Adam, and there are those who are in Christ. There is no other. You are either in Adam, and if you are in Adam, you are in sin, and you are under the condemnation of that sin, or you are in Christ. In this union with Christ, this belonging to him, is the central truth of Christianity, and it's what we ought to be holding out to people when we preach the gospel to them, calling them to Christ, to be united to him, to belong to him. Now, we understand that faith is a gift. Paul says that we are saved by grace, and that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. And this grace that is manifested to us manifests itself visibly in faith as we believe in him. Union with Christ is the issue. Do you belong to him? Are you in him? Or are you in Adam? Romans 6, 3 through 4, our passage. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. All of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus. Here is the union with Christ. Now, it would be tempting to talk about baptism this morning, but we're not going to. And we're not going to because that's not the central point of the passage. The central point of the passage is Christ's death and his resurrection and how we are in part of it. Baptism pictures that, but that's not Paul's primary point. His point is that this baptism is an illustration of your union with Christ in his death. You died with him. All of us were united to Christ who are in him. We were united in his death. As he goes on to say, we were baptized into his death. One of the reasons that we do baptism, if I might comment on it just briefly, the way that we do, in having a tomb up here, a burial site, is so that we can bury people and have them put down into the water and showing that they are baptized into his death. But he goes on and he says, we were buried with him. And here in this burial with him that is prefigured in this baptism, this is a statement of finality. The idea of Christ having been buried is important because it signifies that he was dead. And it'll be right at this point to quote Princess Bride in saying that he wasn't mostly dead. He was all dead. Burial signifies his entire death. He wasn't just swooning, as some might say. He was dead, as demonstrated by his burial. And not only was he dead, but you were dead with him. You were buried with him. Romans 6, as we read on, 5 through 7, for we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died has been justified from sin. For we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. The key point here is that you are with him in his death. You are united to him in his death. That is, if you belong to him. That is, if you believe in him. That is, if you have entrusted yourself to him. If you are entrusting yourself to Christ, you belong to him. And if you belong to him, you are in him and you died with him. You were united in his death. Our old man was crucified with him. So when he went to the cross, there is a way in which we, those who were in him, were there with him. Just as we were with Adam in the garden when he sinned. We were with Adam in the garden when he sinned. And all of those who are in Christ were with Christ there at the crucifixion, being crucified with him. And this is why Jesus can say at the cross, it is finished. Because all of those who had been given to him, all of those who belonged to him, were there with him in that death and in that crucifixion. And this old man that was crucified is this old man in relation to the world. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. And he goes on, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. We died with Christ. When? Well, as I said a minute ago, there is one way in which we can say we died with him when he died. And yet there is another way in which we die with him at regeneration, when we express our faith in him and when we are born again. These things are confusing to us, I know. But you know why they're confusing to us? Because God sits above us and beyond us. God is not bound by time and place. All of these things are above and beyond. And so how is it possible that we could both be with him in his death and then die later as we confess our sin and turn to him? Well, only God knows. But both are true. You were with Christ if you were in him when he died. For the death that he died to sin once for all. And oh, blessed hope. Blessed hope here. Now, there's greater hope even in next week's message about the resurrection of Christ and the life that we have with him. But there's hope enough here. Christ died a death to sin, and he did it once for all. Once for all, it's done. It means it doesn't have to be done again, right? It's done. It's finished. So being united to Him, we also died to sin. How shall we, who died to sin, still live in it? And this leads us to our second question. So then what does it mean to die to sin? What does that mean to die to sin? Well, it means at least two things. So here's the idea again. We died to sin. What does that mean? First, death means that the bonds of your relationship have been severed. The bonds of your relationship have been severed. Death severs the bonds of relationship. Now let's push this out a little bit and understand what I mean. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Did you catch that? For he who has died has been freed from sin. He who has died has been released from it, has been set free from it. The relationship between sin and you was severed. There is no longer a bond that holds you to sin because you've died. Now we see this truth played out in a different scenario by Paul in Romans chapter 7 when he's talking about marriage. And he says, or do you not know, brethren, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? So there's this jurisdictional authority. Now we can think of this in our current context and understand what we mean by jurisdiction when you think of your local sheriff, right? Your sheriff, our sheriff, is his jurisdiction is what? Buffalo County, right? Well, what happens when our sheriff goes into Kearney County? Does he have authority there? No, he has no jurisdiction in Kearney County. He has no jurisdiction in Dawson County. He only has jurisdiction in Buffalo County, right? Because the law applies to him here. And what Paul is saying is that death severs this jurisdictional authority over you. It cuts this bond of relationship and sets you apart from it. So the specific example he uses here is of marriage, as I said. It is a woman who's bound to her husband as long as he lives. But when he dies, the bonds of that relationship are severed, and now she is free to remarry. We understand this, right? Because there was a death, a severing of relational bounds. Death severs relational and jurisdictional bonds. You can't be held accountable to something when you're dead, right? We don't go down to the graveyard at Kearney City, the city graveyard, and hold people there accountable to current law. We understand that they're dead, and the jurisdictional bonds have been broken. They're no longer accountable to what the city council does here in Kearney, right? Colossians 2:20 says this, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees? Now, do you understand this? He's saying, if you have died with Christ, why submit yourself to decrees? That relationship has been severed. You don't need to do that anymore. Why do that as if you were living in the world, that is, living in its jurisdiction? You live in the world, right? We all live in this world, but we don't live in this world in the sense that we are under its jurisdictional power. That bond has been broken because we died. We died with Christ. Praise the Lord, this is true. Because you died with Christ, the bonds of your relationship to sin have been severed, and you are free from its rule. You're free. And that leads us to our next point. It means that you're no longer subject to sin's authority or power. To have died with Christ, to have died to sin, means that sin no longer has any authority or power over you. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Praise the Lord. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. For the death He died to sin once for all. And what is the result? Death no longer is master over him. The authority and the rule of death no longer has that authority and rule over him because he died. It's no longer a master. And death, by the way, as we see in the resurrection, is no longer master over you if you're in Christ. And this is hope for those who are approaching death, because it's not the final note in the story. There is a resurrection. If we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, our old man was crucified with him. Our old man. Listen, this is not Paul talking about two different natures, as if you have an old nature and a new nature living side by side for those of us who are believers. This is not what he's talking about. He's talking about an old nature where you were in Adam. He's talking about your existence prior to your confession of faith in Christ, prior to having been united with him in manifestation by giving yourself to him. You were under the authority of the world. You were in its jurisdictional power. That's the old man. The old man is the man in that world. And now there's a new man, and that new man is the man in a new world transferred to a new kingdom. It's not as though you have an old man and new man living in you competing. If you are in Christ, you are not an old man anymore. Well, I am physically getting there, but you know what I mean. You are not this old man anymore. You have been set free from that. You're no longer under the jurisdiction, power, authority of that world. Sin no longer has power over you, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. You're not a slave to sin anymore. You were, but not anymore. That old man has been crucified. Why do you go on submitting yourself to decrees? Why do you go on submitting yourself as if you're in this world? You've died with Christ if you're in him. Stop listening to the enemy. Now we'll talk more about why we do in just a moment. Because you died with Christ, sin has no jurisdiction over you. You were transferred out from under its authority and power. Isn't this good news? Listen, if we embrace this and understand this as Paul is encouraging us to do, this is amazing news. Because you've died with Christ, sin has no jurisdiction over you. You were transferred out from under its authority and power. And isn't this what Paul says in Colossians 1, 13 and 14? Who rescued us from the authority of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You were that old man under the dominion of sin and in that kingdom. But Christ died, and you died with him. And by faith, he has transferred you from that old kingdom into a very new kingdom. And not a kingdom of slavery to sin, but a kingdom of righteousness and slavery to a Christ. Slavery to a king who is good. So what does it mean to belong to Christ? And what does it mean to die to sin? This begs the question, so why do those in Christ still sin? Right? So if we've died to sin in this way, how is it that we continue to sin? How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Now listen, we need to understand first what Paul means by live in it. He's talking about living in it in the same way that he says, why do you go on submitting to these decrees as if you are still living in the world? In other words, why are you still living under the jurisdictional authority and power of sin? Why are you still consistently listening to its voice? Why is this the pattern of your life? This isn't you if you're in Christ. But yet we do still sin, right? Why do you go on sinning? Well, there's at least two reasons. We could give more. But number one, because you're still in a body of sin. You are still in a body of sin. For if we have become united with Christ in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died has been justified from sin. We shall also be, that is future tense, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. There is coming a day when you will be set free from this body of sin. There is coming a day, not yet. There's coming a day, not yet, but there's coming a day when Christ will shout if you're still alive, and you'll meet him in the heavens, or you'll come out of the grave, and you will have a glorified body and be freed from this body of sin. But not yet. Not yet. In order that our body of sin might be done away. And, oh, I'm looking forward to that day. Aren't you? Our body of sin. What is this body of sin? What is this body of sin? Your body is not inherently sinful and not to blame for your sin. Yet, it is an incitement to temptation and it is your instrument of sin. Your body is not the problem. I can't blame it on my body. So, well, I'm sinning because my body, and I'm waiting for the Lord to take this body away, and then I'll stop sinning. That's not what Paul's saying. You're responsible for your sin. It's just that your body is an instrument of it and an incitement to it. Let's talk first about that instrumentation. Your body is an instrument of sin. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. By the way, do you see the reality of us sinning is made clear by the necessity of Paul commanding us not to, right? If I had died in Christ to the degree that I would no longer sin anymore, then there would be no need for Paul to say, don't go on sinning. But he does. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you obey its lusts. In other words, don't use your body for sin. Don't use your body for sin. You know, you need to use your body for sin. We were talking this morning in our Sunday school class about Proverbs and talking about how sin is always connected to words, always connected to your tongue. That's your body. You said something. You didn't say something, right? Do not go on presenting your members to sin. Your body parts. Don't present them to sin. Your battle as a believer is spiritual, but you engage the fight by daily decisions you make with your body, right? Yes, our battle is spiritual. Yes, we war not against flesh and blood, but the battle is engaged with your body. You engage the enemy with your hands and your feet and your mouth. So how do you engage your mouth? How do you engage your mouth? Do you see how the mouth becomes a great source of sin? And you can use it as an instrument. How do you engage your eyes? Do you see how your eyes can become a great instrument for sin? You can use your eyes to sin. How do you engage your hands and your feet? Do you understand that it takes your feet to walk to the places that you're going to sin? It takes your hands, it takes your arms, it takes your body. Do you understand? This is what Paul is saying. Your body is not inherently sinful, but it is an instrument of sin. Stop using it that way. Your body is also an incitement to temptation, though. 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. And this outer man decaying becomes to us a great incitement to temptation, doesn't it? Why? Your body is corrupted by sin and is susceptible to sickness, injury, pain, fatigue, hunger, aging. And these things are an incitement to temptation, are they not? When you are suffering pain, are you not tempted to doubt the goodness of God? When you are hungering, whether that hunger be for food or that hunger be for some other satisfaction, are you not tempted to use your body to satisfy it? These things are incitements to temptation. But praise God that because of the resurrection that we'll look at next week, there is coming a day when there will be no longer any incitement to sin because you will have had you will have been given a glorified body. You will have been resurrected to newness of life, and you will have been had. You would have had the presence of sin completely removed, and there will no longer be any incitement to sin. But that's not the case today. Today, we fight. And we fight with the knowledge, with the theological, doctrinal knowledge that I'm in Christ and I died with Him. You also sin because you're conditioned by a harsh master. Sin is a harsh master and you've grown up in it. You were conditioned by it. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Don't let it reign so that you obey. Do you feel the weight of this oppression? Don't let sin reign harshly over you. Don't obey it. For sin shall not be master over you. Sin is a taskmaster. It's a cruel taskmaster that barks viciously, is never satisfied, and will never let you rest. You understand that if you are giving in to sin, sin will never be satisfied. Sin will keep saying to you, more, 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 more. And it doesn't just say, hey, more. In reality, sin says, no, do more, do more. It becomes your master, and you become enslaved to it. And it's a cruel taskmaster that will never let you rest. Rest is found in Christ alone. It is found in His redemptive work for you. It is found in Him having set you free. And in your remembering, I'm not in that jurisdictional power anymore. I'm not under that authority. I don't have to say yes. It imprisons. But I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Now, I want you to think about that individual who was raised in an environment where there is a harsh master. Maybe a slave who was raised in an environment with a slave owner is harsh and cruel and barks orders. But the Emancipation Proclamation comes and this slave finds himself free. And as he walks down the street, the master shows up again and says, hey, you do this. And what is the natural reaction due to conditioning? I need to respond. But what is the truth? I don't have to respond to you. You're not my master anymore. Christ has set me free. I don't listen to you anymore. So how should you respond? Well, Paul tells us, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Take hold of this truth. You died with Christ. You're dead to sin. Take hold of it. Remember it. Cling to it. And when Satan and his hosts and your flesh bark orders to you, say, no, I'm dead. Not under your power anymore. Have a nice day. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go presenting your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Do not let sin reign. You know, I know it might sound trite to say, but oftentimes great truth comes in statements that are diminished by our accusation of triteness. And here's a statement that runs the risk of sounding trite. When you are tempted to sin, say no. Remember that you don't have to. Remember that you're dead. Say no. No, I'm not letting you reign, sin. No. Do not go on presenting your members to sin. Make provisions so as to keep your members away from sin. Don't keep presenting them. Take steps to cut off sin from your life. But more importantly, present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. Worship. Worship Him. Don't just turn away from sin. Turn to the Lord. Don't just flee youthful lusts. Present your or pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Look to Jesus. Worship Him. Listen, if you are so busy worshiping Him, you won't have time to sin. Christ's death to sin was your death to sin if you're in Him. Christ's death to sin was your death to sin if you're in Him. And it ought to beg the question, are you in Him? Are you entrusting your soul to Him? Are you looking to Jesus alone for your redemption and your salvation? Stop letting your old master rule you. He's not your master anymore. And this is what leads us full circle back to Palm Sunday. Behold your King. Your King isn't sin. Your King isn't Satan. Behold your King. Who is this King? He's coming to you, lowly, and mounted on a donkey, and on the colt of the foal of a pack animal. And He's coming to die for you. That's your King. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for Your word to us. We're so grateful for these deep and rich truths that we can lay hold of, if we only lay hold of them. Help us to lay hold of them, Lord. Help us to understand this, that we are in Christ, united to Him in an unbreakable bond. And Lord, because of Your sovereign grace to us, we've died to sin because Christ died. And Lord, as we look forward to next week, even now remind us that we've been raised again because Christ was raised. And we, Lord, remind us we are no longer under the authority and power of sin. Help us, Lord, in our weakness. Help us in this body of sin not to give in to its temptations, not to listen to it as a master, but to serve You and to present ourselves to You as those who belong to You. We pray in Your name. Amen. Let's stand together. This week is in anticipation to the celebration of Easter on Sunday. And that'll begin on Friday evening as we gather. I would encourage you to gather if you're at all able to do so. Where we gather to celebrate, yes, to celebrate the death of Christ for us. And we'll think together more specifically about how it is that Christ became a curse for you. And that death we were talking about right now, that death is so amazingly powerful precisely because He became a curse for you. And there's great hope in that. We'll share in communion together. All of those who belong to Christ will share in communion, and we'll celebrate together in anticipation of Sunday morning when we'll gather again to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord in anticipation of our own, where we will be in His presence for all of eternity worshiping Him. And this, by the way, is our job as Christians, to go out from here and not to live for ourselves, but to understand that we're not our own, but we've been bought with a price. And that the greatest hope and joy found by anyone, your friends and your neighbors, is to understand that truth and to worship this one. And so we go out of here and we call people to worship Jesus, to worship this one. So go in peace.